This week, we begin a new short series of studies on the subject of the diaconate, a group of men who hold the office of deacon. And the Reformed Presbyterian Church believes that the New Testament teaches that there are two standing offices in the New Testament Church. Two offices that continue in the local congregation for all time until the Lord Jesus returns. Those two offices, those two jobs, are the office of elder and the office of deacon. And the reason for this short series is the fact that the elders and our current diaconate have identified a need for further deacons. And we plan, God willing, for an election of deacons to take place after our morning service on the 25th of November. But maybe you're wondering, what is the work of a deacon? Or who would make a good deacon? Well, we want to be governed by God's word when it comes to these things. And so this week, we want to think together about the work of a deacon. And next week, God willing, we will look together at the qualifications for a deacon. And I hope and pray that we will see together what a wonderful office the deacon is, what a gracious and a Christ-like provision the diaconate is by the Lord for his church. And a key passage is Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 to 7. In this passage, we find out the circumstances surrounding the origin of the first deacons. And it's this passage we want to consider together this morning. In verse 1, Luke tells us something wonderful, something positive about the New Testament church. He says, the number of disciples was increasing. God was adding many, many new people. But growth brings challenges and difficulties as well. It becomes easy for some people to slip through the net, so to speak. And that's the case for some widows. In the Old Testament, God had made abundant provision in the law for widows. And here in Acts, the church was following on God's special care and concern for widows. But the problem is that as the church is increasing so fast, these widows, they're falling through the cracks in the system. They're being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And this was an oversight on the part of the apostles. And so in verse 3, they propose that 7 men be appointed to see to this responsibility. The first deacons. Well, they're not called deacons by name here. In fact, they're not called anything here. But nearly every commentator is agreed that this is the origin of the diaconate, because the verb to deacon is used to describe their work. The NIV translates it in verse 2, to wait on tables. To deacon, in essence, it means to serve. And in short, that's the work of a deacon, to serve. Just as a footballer plays football, a teacher teaches, a farmer farms, a deacon serves. And this morning, I want to highlight 3 groups of people the deacon serves. Firstly, the deacons serve the elders. Deacons serve the elders. In verse 2, we read an interesting phrase. 7 men chosen to wait on tables. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear that phrase. Perhaps you think of a deacon as someone who should sit on a table and wait for something to happen. Wait on tables. That's not what it means. Perhaps for you, conjures up the idea of a waiter in a restaurant. Is that what a deacon is supposed to do? Is that how he is to serve the elders? Put on a bow tie and a white cloth over his arms. That would be rather nice. That's not what it means. It's a financial term. It's a banking term. If you can remember, Jesus, in righteous anger, overturned the tables in the temple. These are the same kinds of tables here. They're money tables. It's referring to the administration of care and financial need to those in the church. And these seven deacons, these seven men, they're appointed to relieve the apostles of this task. The apostles, they couldn't do everything and remain faithful to their calling. As we see in verse 4, they are to give their attention to two things: prayer and the ministry of the word. Now today we don't have apostles, but we have elders who are by and large today's equivalent of apostles. They're appointed to lead in the church. And one of the ways that deacons can serve is by relieving elders of this practical administration work. And it's a tremendously helpful and a sensible arrangement. If we as elders, in addition to the many hours we are to spend in prayer and planning and visiting, if we also had to work through budgets and bills and maintenance and the upkeep of property and plan a whole program of mercy ministry and think through ethical and legal and financial issues, well, something would suffer. So I, for one, am very thankful for our deacons. One of the ways they serve is by relieving elders of the practical necessities in the church. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There isn't a hint here in Acts 6 that the apostles regarded this practical work as inferior to the pastoral work. They're not in any way downgrading the importance of this distribution of food to these widows. They're not saying that it's a waste of time. These men had been with Jesus in the upper room. He had washed their feet. He had told them that that was an example. They're not too grand to be involved in this kind of work. But they're being faithful to the work God has called them to do, that of prayer and the ministry of the word. Those are their two primary responsibilities. And ultimately, it's those two things that ought to characterize the church, friends: prayer and the ministry of the word. They ought always to be the utmost priorities of the church. There are many, many things a church may be involved in, but a church must do these things: prayer and the ministry of the word. The most important things are not youth work, nor mercy ministry, nor social activities, nor political involvement, but prayer and the ministry of the word. It's by those things a church grows. And those two things ought to characterize all of our ministries. Prayer and the ministry of the word ought to characterize our youth work and ought to permeate our mercy ministry. Prayer and the ministry of the word. This has important implications for our elders this morning. Prayer and the ministry of the word are the calling of every elder. And I encourage my fellow elders this morning to redevote ourselves to these two tasks: prayer and the ministry of the word. And whatever form that ministry might take, midweeks, doctrine classes, speaking at the nursing home, pastoral visits, taking school assemblies, that's our calling. And ultimately, this is the calling and the responsibility of the teaching elder, the minister, the pastor. He must be a man of prayer and a minister of God's word. Not because he's too important or too grand to get his hands dirty, but because that's his job, that's his calling. That's a way that you can pray for your minister. These two things, that he might be a man of prayer and a faithful minister of God's word. There's a tremendous pressure on pastors today to be caught up with committees and administration and organizing. Those aren't the roles, the calling of a preaching elder. It's prayer and the ministry of the word. And I am indeed thankful to God for my fellow elders, and in particular our deacons, for the way in which they serve me. Deacons serve the elders by freeing them up to pray and minister God's word. Deacons serve the elders. And then secondly, deacons serve the church. The second group, the church. And they do this in two ways. Firstly, quite obviously, the practical upkeep. The practical upkeep. Things like maintenance and financial matters. Making sure the heating works. The lighting, that the building's comfortable, clean, well decorated. These things can be delegated out, of course, but it's the deacon's responsibility to make sure that it's all taken care of. And it's important work, it's an important witness to take care of our buildings. But that isn't to be the primary work of deacons. They're not to be little more than committee men administrating church finances and property. No, the distinctive and the primary work of deacons is this second way they serve the church, that of the ministry of compassion. The ministry of compassion. This, after all, is why this office came into existence in the first place. Because of the need to properly care for these widows. Go to the Westminster Standards, which we subscribe to, the form of church government first published in 1646. Deacons are to take special care in distributing to the necessities of the poor. Or our current testimony. Deacons are an order of officers responsible for compassionate outreach, practical administration, and other forms of service in the church. Well, let me quote one of the great preachers of our denomination, the late Professor Fred Leakey. Deacons do have the responsibility of handling money, paying the minister's salary, and maintaining church property. But that role, although important, is secondary to the ministry of compassion. Deacons are to exercise this ministry of compassion. What does this mean in practice? Well, in practice, it's the deacon's job, in the words of Acts 4:34, to ensure that there are no needy persons among us. Deacons are to ensure that there are no needy persons among us. Galatians 6 verse 10 tells us the church has a responsibility to do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith, the family of believers. Deacons are to ensure first and foremost that the needs of the congregation are being met. This means various things. It means that if there's a financial need in the congregation, the deacons will help in some way. Someone loses their job, they're struggling to pay for heating or for food or running their car or keeping up with their mortgage. Well, the church has a duty to help in whatever way they can. A material need. Suppose there's an elderly person in the congregation with a leaking tap. or a broken gutter, or some painting needs done, or they need help with cleaning, or getting to and from church. Of course they could pay for someone to do the work, but that's not how it's meant to work in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's our privilege to do this kind of work. It's making sure that there are meals available for those who are sick or bereaved or under some other kind of pressure. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean the deacons should do the cooking. That might be interesting. Nor do deacons have to be able to wire a plug. Nor do we expect them at all to support these financial needs out of their own pocket. But they administer over these needs. They look after them. They make sure these needs are being met. They delegate the work out. Having deacons means that we have a group of servants in the church whose job it is, who are called to this, who are gifted to make sure that these kinds of things get done. And maybe you're thinking, there are no real needy people among us. We don't need these kinds of people to do this work. Well, the problem is people don't generally advertise their needs, do they? They don't come to church with a sign saying, I'm needy, these are the things I need help with. They don't, by and large, talk about these things openly. But I assure you, there are many practical and material needs within this congregation. And I would encourage you, if and when you find yourself in financial difficulties, or the car packs in, or the driveway's frozen over, do please speak to one of our deacons. They can only serve when they're aware of the need. Deacons serve the church two ways: the practical upkeep, but primarily the ministry of compassion. That's the second group, the church. And then thirdly, the third group the deacons serve. Deacons serve the world. The world. They serve the elders, they serve the church, but then thirdly, deacons serve the world. Galatians 6, verse 10 again. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Yes, it's the church first, but we don't stop there. It's not just the church. We have to understand, friends, that we're living here in Newtownards surrounded by an ocean of needs. We need to remember that the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're to love our neighbour. Remember how the Samaritan helped the man. He provided protection, medical help, transportation, money. He met the full range of his physical and economic needs. And Jesus tells us, go and do likewise. This isn't optional. This isn't for super committed Christians or super committed churches. This is meant to be normal, basic, fundamental Christianity. This shouldn't be something that we do once a year or when there's time or money left over. No, the diaconate is God's way of ensuring that gospel-focused, compassionate ministry happens. Whenever the church turns a blind eye to the needs of the poor, then the diaconate simply becomes a repair committee. No, rather, in the words of John Calvin, deacons are chosen to be the hands of God. Deacons are chosen to be the hands of God. That's a helpful way to think of the office, to be the hands of God. Now, you may have all kinds of objections raised to this kind of compassionate ministry. I've tried to anticipate a few. You might say, well, the government take care of the poor and the needy. And surely that excuses us. Well, yes, it's true the state has assumed some of the jobs that historically were left to the church. But friends, it's naive to think that there's nothing left for us to do. Just look at the huge number of voluntary organisations there are in the world that care for the poor and needy. It shows you the state clearly isn't able to do everything. And here in the centre of the busy town, we're surrounded by all kinds of needy people. Single parents, lonely pensioners, pregnant teenagers, victims of crime, homeless people, within walking distance of this building. And there are far, far, far more needy people than we can help. There is plenty of work we can do. Or maybe you say, oh, well, the poor, they don't deserve our help. It's their own fault. It's their own fault. Oh, friends, that kind of talk should never come from the lips of a Christian. From someone who has experienced God's mercy and grace. Where would you or I be if God said that about us? Well, Robert doesn't deserve my help. It's his own fault. Were we ever deserving of God's mercy? Surely that's the whole point of mercy, is that the people don't deserve it. Otherwise, it's not mercy. Or perhaps you say, well, they'll just simply abuse whatever help we give them. They're going to take us for a ride. They'll take advantage of it. Maybe they will. Maybe they will. Just as we used God's kindness and grace before we were converted. Now, of course, that's no excuse for being gullible. That's why wisdom is such a key quality for a deacon. And we'll come to that next week, God willing. These men are not to be gullible, but we can't refuse ever to help in case we get cheated or taken advantage of. Because Jesus tells us, like the good Samaritan, we are to go and do likewise. Very, very challenging. But I hope that you're thinking to yourselves, this is very exciting. It's very stretching. I hope some of you will have a real vision and a real heart for this kind of ministry. And perhaps if you're feeling already the pull of this and the attractiveness of this, and you're thinking, yes, I would like to be involved in this. Oh man, maybe God is calling you to the office of deacon. Perhaps for some of you, this sounds very daunting and very intimidating. Maybe you're thinking, never in a million years would I ever be a deacon. If that's what's involved, it's not for me. Well, please don't be discouraged. And our current deacons, please don't be discouraged. Because what I'm describing is the ideal. And you don't get to the ideal overnight in one step. You start in small, little steps. Like a nursing home ministry. Or a food bank ministry. Or at the beginning of next year, God willing, our deacons, they hope and plan with the congregation's help to commence a friendship ministry to some of our senior members, their friends, some of those local to the congregation. Once a month, meeting together for a free meal, a fellowship, friendship. Diaconal work doesn't have to involve big, big projects. What counts is ordinary Christians with ordinary Christian gifts, and by the grace of God, who knows what might be accomplished. Look at verse 7 of this chapter. We see that as a direct result of these deacons being appointed, this work being delegated out, we're told the word of God spread and the number of disciples increased rapidly. Isn't that our prayer for our little church? Then as we seek to appoint further deacons to serve the elders, the church and the world, that the word of God will spread and that the number of disciples will increase rapidly. However, all of us are servants. All of us are called to be deacons with a small d, servants of Jesus Christ, servants of the highest King of Heaven. All of us are called to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. And as we seek to serve him, and as our deacons seek to serve in a special appointed way, Christ is the one who enables us and who empowers us. Remember, on the night before he was crucified, when the weight of the world was on his shoulders, he took a towel and a basin and he washed the grubby, smelly feet of his disciples. And with that one simple gesture, he showed forever what sort of man he was and what sort of people he expects us to be. He came to serve. In his death on the cross, he served all humanity. We studied Philippians 2, verse 7. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant. He's the ultimate deacon. He's the true and the better deacon. He's the one who will say to his faithful servants when they enter glory, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Will he be able to say that to all of us, friends? Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. May God guide us in these days.